Let us pray. God, we've begun this hour by praying adoration, praise to you. We've continued by confessing our sins, hearing the words of forgiveness. And now, Lord, as our prayer continues in this service, we pray a prayer of illumination. We pray that as you hold us fast, whatever life has for us, you are the one holding us. We pray now that in your grip, you would talk to us. You would speak to us. The way a father speaks to a child to give instruction, you would speak tenderly to us. The way a father would allow us to climb up into their lap, hold us, remind us of eternal truths, so now as we open your word, speak eternal truths to our hearts and to our souls. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might receive the message that your Spirit is impressing on us through this text and through Sherry's words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to first of all say thank you. Thank you, Pastor Timothy. Thank you for all of you. I am thrilled by this opportunity to be with you. This congregation holds a very special place in our hearts. You loved on our son. You watched him grow up. He was married here. Thank you. I'm thrilled to speak with you today about ways that we can become effective prayer warriors. 4 years ago, I got on an elevator with a woman whom I know. And as we rode from the first to the third floor, I sensed this incredible heaviness about her spirit. All of a sudden, she turned to me and she said, "Sherry, do you really believe that prayer influences the hand of a sovereign God?" Wow. Let me state that again. Do you really believe that prayer influences the hand of a sovereign God? I said yes, but I didn't have the time to share with her a story of something that had just happened 5 months prior to our elevator ride. It was 3 days before Christmas. I was standing in front of the stove stirring yet another batch of Christmas fudge. My husband's cell phone rang, and I heard him say, "Are you going to the emergency room?" When he got off the phone, he told me that it was our middle son, our daughter-in-law, who was 12 weeks pregnant with their first child, was hemorrhaging profusely. Immediately, we called Jairus downstairs, our youngest son. We gathered up in the kitchen, we grabbed hands, and we began to intercede on behalf of our daughter-in-law and this precious unborn child. We went to bed that night. Our hearts were heavy. We still hadn't received any word. God does not speak to me very often through dreams, but this night he did. I felt sound asleep, and I dreamed that I was sitting in a white rocking chair. A baby was placed in my arms, and God said, "Sherry, let me introduce you to your grandson." It was a boy. It was so early in the pregnancy that we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. And I looked at that baby. I realized right away that it wasn't a full-term baby. It was just a fetus. And that didn't matter. I fell in love. And I said, "Hey, little guy, this is your Nana. And I just want you to know that Nana and Papa, we love you. Your mom and daddy, your aunts and uncles, all love you. But most of all, Jesus loves you." And I rocked him, and I rocked, and I rocked. And then after a while, I began to feel him growing weak. And I said, "Hey, little guy, you need to go back to your mama. I don't know if I'm going to meet you again this side of heaven, but I just want you to remember that you are loved." And I awakened. When I awakened, I knew three things for sure. Number one, it was a little boy. We had a grandson. Number two, God gave me no guarantees. And number three, which is most amazing of all, God introduced me to my grandson when he was still in utero. Now, it was a rocky 9 months, but that little boy is now 4 years old. His name is Hank. A year ago, he walked right down this aisle carrying a ring at Jairus and Sarah's wedding. He loves trucks and trains. He and I share a very special bond. And someday, when he is old enough, I will share this incredible story with him. Do I believe that prayer influences the hand of a sovereign God? You bet I do. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. For the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at 3 points in how we become more effective prayer warriors. Point number one, we pray daily. Point number two, we pray persistently. And point number three, we pray corporately. The points are simple, but they are profound. We're going to look at each point, and with each point, we're going to have some supporting scripture, and then I'm going to share a present day story. So, point number one, pray daily. Pastor Timothy just read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a familiar story. It's the story of the four friends who carried the paralytic to a home to set him at the feet of Jesus, but the home is filled with a crowd. And so they go up the outside staircase and they drop that stretcher that is carrying that paralytic down through the roof to the feet of Jesus. Like the paralytic, many of our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our godchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our spiritual grandchildren, our grandchildren yet to be born, they cannot get to the feet of Jesus for one reason or another by themselves. We are called to be the metaphorical stretcher bearer for these precious loved ones of ours. We carry them on a stretcher, and that stretcher is prayer. I don't think any of you would disagree with me that we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts, souls, and minds of our loved ones. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we're not battling flesh and blood. We are battling the rulers, the authorities, the principalities of this present darkness. And if we are in a spiritual battle, then we need a spiritual weapon. And that weapon is prayer. And that's why we are called to be stretcher bearers and to pray daily. 2 years ago, I was in Massachusetts at a conference. I was the prayer coordinator for a grandparenting conference. We asked all of the speakers, all the attendees, to gather with us at 7 a.m. It was a cold winter morning. It was dark. And we said, join us, because we are going to spend an hour interceding on behalf of our children, their spouses, and our grandchildren, and our grandchildren yet to be born. Halfway through that hour, and it was an incredible hour, a man two seats over from me began to cry. And in a rich baritone voice, and something that I didn't tell the earlier service, is this man was a music minister. He was, in fact, our music minister for the conference. And he said, God, I hear you. And I confess, you have not heard me say the names of my grandchildren to you in a long, long time. And as he cried, he named all his grandchildren, one after another. And then we cried with them. And all of us gathered in that large room named our grandchildren by name. So my question for all of us here today is, who has the Holy Spirit placed on our hearts? What is the name that God is saying this person needs prayer? What name haven't you whispered daily in prayer? Point number two, pray persistently. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Just one verse. My guess is that you know this verse as well. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. This is a command. For the English teachers in here, it's an imperative sentence. But in English, we only have one type of imperative sentence. In Greek, there are two types. There's the aorist imperative, and there's the present imperative. The aorist imperative means you do it right now, one time. The present imperative means you do it over and over and over, persistently and without ceasing. Jesus, in this passage, is teaching the disciples how to pray. In fact, this is where he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And then after that, he shares the parable of the persistent neighbor. And then after that, he says, seek. Ask and knock. It is a present imperative that he uses. In other words, we don't do it just one time, but we do it over and over again. We pray without ceasing. We pray persistently. I have a dear friend. Her name is Carol. Carol is just the prime example of a persistent praying grandmother. When Carol's granddaughter started drinking alcohol heavily in middle school, Carol prayed. When her granddaughter started smoking pot in high school, Carol prayed. When her granddaughter graduated to heavy drugs in college and then dropped out of college, had two babies out of wedlock, different fathers, Carol prayed. And then when her granddaughter disappeared and no one knew if she was dead or alive, Carol prayed. Carol never stopped praying. 3 years ago, Carol was standing in her kitchen and there was a knock at her back door. It was her granddaughter. She was clean and she was sober. And she said, Grandma, she said, I was trafficking drugs. I was very involved in a meth ring. I was arrested. I served jail time. I got rehabbed. She said, Grandma, I want to come home. I want to start over. I want to get to know my babies. I want to go back to school. Will you help me, Grandma? All those years, Carol was up against the impossible, and she never stopped praying, and she never stopped believing. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to say that with Christ, all things are impossible. Please don't stop praying. Please pray daily. Please pray persistently. Point number three, pray corporately. Acts 12, verses 1 through 12, is the story of Peter. He's imprisoned. He's sitting in chains. In fact, he's chained to two sentries. There are armed guards all around his prison cell. In the night, the angel of the Lord comes, shines a light on Peter, awakens him. His chains fall off, and the angel of the Lord leads him out the jail. I bring up this story because Luke, who's the author of Acts, does something very interesting. He mentions in these 12 verses, not once, but twice, that there was a group gathered at Mary's house interceding on Peter's behalf. God's word is perfect, and it is flawless, and it has no fluff. So we have to ask ourselves, why would Luke say this twice? I think it's because tremendous power is unleashed when we pray. And tremendous power is unleashed when the body of Christ comes together to pray as one. I don't mean just on Sunday mornings in this church sanctuary. I mean we need to gather in each other's homes. We need to pray at Starbucks down the street or in Walmart parking lot. We need to be witnesses to a dark world that we are a family of corporate prayer. I have the joy of working with grandparents around the world, and I help them gather together in small groups. Sometimes it's only two grandparents, or large groups. We have a group in Australia of 25 grandparents that come together once a month for 1 hour with one purpose in mind, and that is to intercede on behalf of our children and their spouses, our grandchildren, and our grandchildren yet to be born. If you are interested in helping me get it's called a GAP group, a grandparent of prayer group started in Berkeley County. You can contact Pastor Timothy. He'll give you my cell phone. He'll give you my email address. Let's make it happen here in Berkeley County. In closing, I want to share the story of my praying grandfather. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. At the age of 13, I gave my life to Christ at a Billy Graham movie. I went home. I felt like the world had been taken off my shoulders. I said to my parents, I have given my life to Christ. At which point, my dad looked at me and he said, "Don't ever bring religion into our home." Now, to my parents' credit, they took me seriously. They said I could go to church. They said they would even take me to church, drop me off. And if we jump a lot of years ahead, both my mom and dad knew the Lord when they left this earth. I was 13 years old when I gave my life to Christ. At the age of 14, I entered Cincinnati Children's Hospital. I was born with a congenital paralysis, and I had major plastic surgery. By the time I was in middle school, I didn't want people looking at me when I smiled. I didn't want people looking at me when I laughed. And I certainly didn't want people looking at me when I was standing on a platform in a big church. I spent 3 weeks in Cincinnati Children's Hospital. And during that time, my mom would come visit me in the morning. She would go back to work, and then she'd come back in the late afternoon. She was the office manager for a group of ophthalmologists. An elderly patient came in during those 3 weeks into the office and said to my mom, he said, "Ruthie, where's your smile?" My mom was effervescent. And she explained that I'd had surgery and she was just worried. The surgery was a success. I went home. A year later, that elderly man came back for his annual eye check. And he said, "Ruthie, how is your daughter?" She said, "My daughter?" I mean, she didn't even remember the conversation. And he said, "Yeah, you know, your daughter who had surgery. I've prayed for her every day for a solid year." A stranger had prayed for me for a solid year every day. My mom came home from work that night, and as we sat at the kitchen table and she shared this incredible story with me, we both cried. I knew in my heart that that man was praying for more than my surgery. That year had been a nightmare for me. My parents' alcoholism was at its worst. Their marriage was on the brink of divorce. And I was a young Christian navigating my way through a world of chaos. That man wasn't praying for my surgery. He was praying for my heart. That night I went up to my bed and I knelt down. And you know, I didn't have fancy words like prayer warrior or intercessory prayer. I didn't know what James 5:16 said or about stretcher bearers in Mark chapter 2. But I called out and I said, "God, make me like him. I want to be like him. I want to pray for people I know and people I don't know. I want to pray for them for more than a year. Just make me like him." You know, a lot of us have a list of questions that we want to ask Jesus when we get to heaven. I have only one question, and that is, where is he? Where is the man that I now love as my praying grandfather? Revelation 5 tells us that those 24 elders bowed down before the Lamb on the throne. And in one hand they held a golden harp, and in the other hand they held a bowl that was filled with incense. Do you know what that incense was? It was the prayer of the saints. And in the New Testament, a saint is anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I would like to ask every one of you to commit with me to fill those bowls with our prayers for our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our spiritual children and grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, for those who have gone astray or those who are sick. Let's just fill those bowls. Thanks be to God.